The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
Please remain standing as we read our sermon text. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let's pray. Father, we have opened your word. We ask that your Spirit would now open us to your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So as you may have gathered, that we are not in John right now. We are pausing our study through John in order to begin a series through 1 Peter. And the plan is for Matt Meyer and myself to tag team preaching through this book. And the hope is that this will provide a little more continuity for the sermon messages that we're doing. So instead of me preaching two Sundays on something and Matt just kind of off doing his own thing over there, that we will at least three out of the four Sundays be in 1 Peter. We're also hoping to put our heads together in order to study, to pray, and prepare these sermons. Matt and I have been joking as we've been thinking about working together that this is either going to be a case of ironing, sharpening iron, or the blind leading the blind. So your prayers are appreciated as we give this a go. So, 1 Peter. Peter writes this book to Christians who need to know their identity. They need to know their identity as the people of God and what this means. And to know their identity leads them to their mission in the world. So Peter writes to Christians, this is your identity. And because of your identity, this is your mission in the world. And in this first 9, 12 verses, Peter begins with the identity that you are God's chosen people. You are his elect. And this means that you have been saved and that you have been given an inheritance, a salvation inheritance. So this is what we will be looking at in these first 12 verses. So, let's begin. Verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So this letter is written by Peter. He identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and of course is one of the 12 disciples. Remember at the beginning, when Jesus met Peter, Jesus renames Simon to Peter, the Rock. Great nickname. But then Jesus spends the rest of Peter's life shaping and chipping and sometimes sledgehammering Peter into a firm foundation for God's people. Of all the disciples, we probably know the most about Peter as a person, as a man, through the Gospels, through Acts, through these books. And I've already enjoyed linking parts of his letter to stories from his life, back to his time with Jesus. So we'll do some of that today, and then also as we're looking ahead to the rest of this book. Peter addresses this letter to the elect. Eklektos is the Greek. It says the chosen ones. And most translations bump this word, the elect, to verse 2. But it's actually the first word after Peter's introduction. So it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect. It's like there's a knock on Peter's door. He opens it up and he says, oh, the elect are here. And starts busily talking to them about what does it mean for them to be elect before they're even in the door and they got their shoes untied. So this is a letter written to the elect. With the term elect, we tend to individualize it. Like it's talking about me and my election, to make it secret or even unknowable this side of the pearly gates. But that's not what Peter intends. We think back to the Old Testament, the word elect was used to refer to Israel. The Lord, speaking through Moses, said to Israel in Deuteronomy 7, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has elected you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. So Israel was God's elect, the holy people, the special treasure, the favorite of God. And now Peter writes to the new Israel. Peter uses the word elect three other times in this book, and they're all in chapter 2, which is going to be Matt's territory. So I'm going to steal a little bit, get ahead. When Peter refers to the elect later in the story, he refers to Jesus in chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 6. He says, Jesus, who was rejected by man, but chosen, elect by God, and precious. And Jesus is the elect, precious cornerstone of belief. And the third time that Peter identifies the elect is to the church. In chapter 2, verse 9, he says that you are a chosen, an elect generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, like a treasure. So, Jesus is the elect, and the church is the elect. This is really important because the church shares her identity with Jesus. This is one of the main themes that we'll keep coming back to in Peter. Jesus is the elect, and so is the church the elect in Jesus. Jesus is holy, and so his people are holy in Jesus. Jesus suffered, and so his people will suffer in his holiness. And we'll see later, verse 3, that we share this identity, this shared identity with Jesus is the grounds for our salvation. So Peter really is, so he's talking to the church, and he really wants to make sure that they understand what does it mean that they are elect. Verse 2, it says, you are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So your whole identity is tied up in the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like, this is a very Trinity-shaped gift that is given to you. It says, God the Father has known you before the beginnings of the world, before time even started. God the Father knew you, and he chose you. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying you, is making you holy. He is setting you apart. So that way, you will obey Jesus Christ. But even this obedience is based on the sprinkling of his blood. It's even through his purification of you at the cross we can have obedience. There's so much more that we could say on this concept of election. But Peter wants you to grasp the grace that comes to you, that when you are elect, that you are bundled up, your life is bundled up in the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Peter is now writing to the elect, the known, the sanctified, the blood-sprinkled, the obedient people of God. But he says that they are pilgrims. They are scattered across the world. So what's going on? They are God's chosen people, the elect exiles, strangers in the land, or as the New King James says, pilgrims. Right? Pilgrims makes me think of turkeys and corn and Squanto. But before we have that the Thanksgiving feast, pilgrims were religious exiles. Right? Even our story of our own pilgrims, they were fleeing from persecution in England. Right? And they were seeking, they were longing for a home. God's chosen people, longing for a home, rejected by man. It says these pilgrims are in the dispersion. The word dispersion means scattering. It's like the scattering of the seed. It was often used in the Old Testament to describe the result of breaking God's covenant. Being scattered was a curse. You have the northern tribe of Israel rebelled against God. And so God scattered them by the Assyrian Empire. A couple hundred years later, you have the remaining tribes of Judah. They followed their brothers. They broke the covenant and were scattered by the Babylonians. Now God's chosen people are pilgrims. And they are scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these are all the names of Roman provinces that make up Asia Minor, or today, Turkey, right? So if you think about the Iliad, you got a point where Troy is. Like, that's the region we're talking about, modern-day Turkey. But the way that Peter is talking about this is not a curse. This is a blessing. This is a cause for rejoicing. And we can see that even in by looking into the story of how did these pilgrims get there into these scattered provinces. Well, we aren't told explicitly, but it's very likely that the seed was planted at Peter's Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. When I was reading it, when I discovered this, like, whoa, this is sweet. So God's plan, remember the story of Pentecost, you had God's plan that had devout men from all nations in the world gathered in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 120 disciples. You got this multi-ethnic, multilingual crowd. They hear the disciples shouting, preaching, speaking in their own language, and they ask, how is it that we, each in our own language in which we were born, hear them? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Men from these provinces were there. They heard. And a guy got up and explained that, don't worry, these guys are not drunk. It's too early in the morning. They're not drunk, but they are filled with the Spirit. And then he preached to them about a man named Jesus who suffered and was crucified and was raised, and he is the Christ. So repent and believe. And it says, on that day, 3,000 were converted. And we can only assume that some of those converted were from these regions and returned. Maybe it was after the persecution following Stephen's martyrdom, and they were scattered to these provinces. These are Christian exiles scattered like seeds among the world. That seeds that are buried, suffer, die, rise again, producing new life among the nations. Right? And now these scattered pilgrims, God's elect, are receiving a letter from Peter, that guy back in Jerusalem. And he calls them the elect. And he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And Peter really does understand the grace of God in electing these people and the steadying peace for exiles. He understands it so much that he starts his letter in worship. What he does next in verses 3-9, almost through the rest of the book, it is worship. This is a psalm of praise that he begins with. He says, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right, there's no command to do something, right, but the acknowledgement and praise for all that God has done. Right, if you look at this in Greek, this is verses 3-9 is all one long run-on sentence. Right? There's no periods in there until you get to the end. It's like, man, this guy has been taking writing lessons from Paul. But we put in punctuation to help us kind of understand what he is saying here. But he is so excited about what God, the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit has done for his people. It's like he's pulling out one piece of treasure. He's holding it up, and he's just, here's another thing. And he's raised you from the dead to his resurrection. By his mercy, he has saved you. And all of a sudden, you step back, and you have this pile of treasure, right? And just, whew, wow. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look through these verses, join Peter in his wonder and bless God. The theme of this worship is praise for salvation and the inheritance given through salvation. So this next section focuses on what we have been given in salvation. And our salvation, like our election, begins with the Father. Blessed be God and Father, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. This is the beginning of the gospel. We were dead in our sins. We were born children of wrath. But now, because of the Father's abundant mercy, you are born again to a living hope. You are born again to a hope of life. You were dead. God makes you alive. And Peter says that this happens because of his abundant mercy. And Peter specifically says this happens through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How are you born again? How are you begotten to this new life? Well, it says through the resurrection, through the new life of Jesus Christ. And Peter definitely knew about the resurrection of Jesus. Right? Remember, he heard the news. The tomb is empty. And he huffed and he puffed and he ran there. He was outpaced by the whippersnapper John. And then he stumbles into the tomb and it's empty. Right? There's no body there. He knew that Jesus was crucified. He knew he was died. He knew he was buried. But the grave was empty. Right? But then he saw Jesus again. He jumped out of a boat, put his clothes on, jumped out of a boat in order to swim to Jesus. He had a breakfast of fish with Jesus. He repented to Jesus. He knew Jesus was alive. He knew Jesus had been raised from the dead. And now Peter says that your life as a Christian is dependent on the life of Christ, on Christ's life. When Jesus was born again to new life, you were born again. And so salvation is bound up with our unity with Jesus. That's the salvation. We are united with Jesus. Because Jesus has identified with us in our sin and death, so now we can identify with him in his righteousness and life. Right? His story becomes your story. His life becomes your life. His death becomes your death. His family becomes your family. And what comes from a family? He says, an inheritance from your father. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Again, our salvation is life in the Son. And because we share in the Son's life, we also share in the Son's inheritance. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that we have been given the spirit of adoption, so that way we cry, Abba, Father. God is your Father. And he says that if you cry out, Abba, Father, this shows you that you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, then you are an heir. He says you are a co-heir with Christ. You just like step back for a minute. Like, is it not enough that God saved you? Is it not enough that he has brought you into the family? And then he goes and gives you an inheritance. This is the prodigal grace of the Father. And this inheritance is sweet. No one's going to mess with this inheritance because it's Jesus. It's his inheritance that he shares with you. He says that it's incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. Your inheritance is kept secure in heaven. And verse 5 says that you are kept secure in the world by the power of God. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. The word kept means guarded. You are protected by a military garrison. The picture that we should have is that God is a sentinel in the citadel's turret, and he is guarding over your life. And isn't this, in some ways, a better promise than that you'll have a $1 billion inheritance that you can look forward to? Jesus says, what good is it if you gain the whole world, and I'll add, and even heaven, and yet forfeit your soul? What good is it? But here's this promise, that the Father who knew you before time began, who caused you to be born into his family, who prepared your inheritance, it says that he will guard and keep you until you come to him. Sweet. I'm not so afraid of my inheritance in heaven getting messed with, right? Like, I'm not worried about that. But I'm much more worried about me messing myself up getting to heaven. Right? Where's the danger? It's not in the inheritance, but it's in me getting there. And here's this promise. It says that God will guard you till you come to heaven. And he says that you will, and the instrument that he guards you is faith. Like the shield of faith. He says, above all, take up the shield of faith, which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. But often, how often does your faith fail? Right? Have you not failed in your faithfulness? I think about Peter. Did he not fail in his faithfulness to Jesus when he denied him three times. Yeah. Jesus said to Peter before Peter failed, he said that Satan has asked to sift you, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So Peter knew he had precious memories of the power of God that would keep him, even his faithlessness. Verse 6 says, in this, in what? In what? In your inheritance in Christ that is being kept safe, and that you are kept safe by the power of God for salvation. He says that in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You can greatly rejoice even when you are being grieved. Joy and grief. Rejoice in the trials. Yesterday, my mom, we FaceTimed, and she told me about a family friend, dear gal, who came over for tea with my mom and cried. Right? And she cried because her 35-year-old daughter has a brain tumor, and she's at the end of her treatment and is dying. Right? And her job is difficult. And when she comes home in the evening, she comes home to her 60-year-old husband who has Alzheimer's and follows close by her, follows her around like a child. Right? Grief. Our church knows about grief. Grief of a mother who dies. Grief of a baby girl with seizures. Grief of an abandoned spouse. Grief of a distant father. Christians have experienced grief throughout the world, throughout time. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that we can have joy, one of the reasons that we can rejoice in the pain and the trial, is because that God has a purpose. God has a plan. God has a why for your trials. You should know that the trials are from your Father, and he has a purpose. It says, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory. You don't throw a lump of gold into the fire because it's worthless. It's because it's so valuable. The fire is applied to reveal the gold's value and make it even more valuable. But of course, like, if you are that lump of gold, that process of purification is none too pleasant. But God regards your faith and its fire-tested purity as more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than an easy, comfortable life. God wants your faith to gleam so that it will be to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. What does God want? I think that he is preparing you. He is shaping you. He wants for you to become the one he can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. But how should you act? How should you live when you're in that fire, in that heat, in that pain? It's so easy to you ask yourself, is it worth it? Or you say, I don't want this. So Peter continues. He says, though you don't see Jesus, you love him. You love Jesus. though you do not now see him, yet believing, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. What do? You love Jesus. You count him as more valuable than anything. That's what Paul says. I count all things as loss for this, for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You cherish him. You believe in him. You rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy as you look ahead. And it says, and so receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I suspect that in the last verses, verses 10, 11, 12, Peter wants his readers to appreciate how valuable their salvation is. It says, the prophets in the Old Testament searched carefully and inquired of the grace that would come to you. It says that they searched, but they didn't find. It's like they wrote the treasure map, right? And they studied that map, but they didn't find that treasure. And Peter says that you have been given the treasure, right? Here's the treasure, your salvation. And this salvation is the suffering of Christ and the glories that follow. Right? He says, this is the gospel. This is the gospel that was revealed to you. This was the gospel that is preached by the Holy Spirit, the suffering of Jesus and the glories that come after that. This is the gospel that God has prepared, that he has preached to you, that angels desire to look into you, that look into. The gospel. What is the gospel? Let me preach it to you. Hear it. Believe it. Find joy in it. This is the gospel. That the Father, according to his great mercy, has sent his elect, his chosen one, his special treasure to live, to suffer, as people have suffered, to bleed, to die for sinners who are dead in their sins. This is what God's elect has done. And it says, through the resurrection of Jesus, that you have been born again to a living hope. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead, you have the hope of life. And that you are born again, you are brought into God's family, where God is your Father. And he has given you an inheritance. You share in the inheritance of Jesus, the Son of God. And what is the Son's inheritance? Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 says, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give to you the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Has Jesus received his inheritance? Has Jesus received the nations? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So that means Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, Moscow, downtown, your neighborhood, your home, they're all the inheritance of the Son. This is his kingdom and he is ruling. And you are the elect. You are the elect, the chosen people of God, his special treasure. You have been elected in the foreknowledge of God, sanctified in the Spirit, sprinkled in the blood of Christ's suffering. You have been born again to a hope of life through the resurrection. And he has scattered his elect people among the nations that you might be planted and grow and bear fruit to the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. This is the good news for you and for all those who share in the inheritance of Jesus. Peter began with a hymn of praise. And so worship must be our first response to your identity as the elect, as God's chosen people. So let your heart be stirred. Let your heart sing, "Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Believe the gospel that you have been begotten again to a living hope. Rejoice greatly that you are kept by the power of God. Rejoice greatly, even though for a little while you are grieved. Love Jesus. Believe Jesus. Receive the end of your faith and salvation of your souls. And preach. Preach by the Spirit this salvation to the inheritance of the nations. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and worship you and bless your name. You are good and merciful to sinners with your abundant salvation. But so often we are ungrateful. We are unsure if you really forgive. We are fearful that we will lose what you have given and promised to keep. Father, we ask that you would give us your Spirit to love, believe, and look to Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Israel formed an identity as God's elect, who were often exiled from the promised land. When their spies returned from their recon, they brought back a good report as well as a massive cluster of grapes. And even though the land was reported to be flowing with milk and honey, the spies seemed really excited about the grapes, the promise of abundant wine or big raisins. But because the people feared the giants and doubted God's provision, Israel was cursed, and they were exiled from the promised land. As nomads, they had no time or ability to grow wheat or cultivate a vineyard. Israel was reduced from an agrarian lifestyle, able to grow crops, to that of hunter-gatherers, where they had to hunt quail and gathered manna, and survived 40 years on this paleo diet, right? No fun. So imagine, at the end of their wanderings, the power and the promise of the Lord's command, "If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he will give you the rain for the land in its season, that you may gather in your grain and your wine." Israel's obedience in the promised land would taste like fresh bread and strong wine. God again has delivered his people from slavery, the slavery of sin, and commanded his elect exiles to take possession of the land. But now the promised land contains all the nations of the earth. And unlike Israel, who had to conquer the land before their bread and wine, our promised land has already been conquered by Jesus. And so we go in to take possession, eating bread and drinking wine. So by this strength from the bread and wine, obey Christ's commandments today. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. Fight the giants. Be strong and courageous. And so come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, you thank you for choosing us as your elect, strengthening us with your bread and your wine, and using us for your mission to make every land your land. We ask that by your Spirit, this bread and wine would fill us with courage, love, and obedience through your Son. And amen. The charge is this benediction. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And all God's people said, amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.